We have been dealing, as of late, the last 4 or 5 weeks, with some very internal issues. We start off with talking about generation anxiety and the level of anxiousness in our young people and our older people alike, and why that's the case. And then, of course, we took some time to talk about the front story versus the back story, and moving that to it being a whole story. That was 2 weeks ago. If you did not listen to that, I would highly, highly encourage you to take some time to do that. And last week we talked about confidence. And it's probably a pleasant balance in relation to the book of the Revelation that we studied for about 7 or 8 weeks. Sometimes we can get bogged down with all the whens and what fors. And so we're taking some time to look at some very internal issues. This morning, I have entitled this, it's God, I Want to Feel Good Inside. This is interesting for me to title a message this way because, you know, my thoughts on emotionalism and that emotions are the new relic of our day. It is the new relic of the modern church. It is what we use to have people to latch on to church, and that's a very dangerous thing. But emotions in and of themselves, there is, obviously, they're extremely God-given. And I want us to take a few moments in looking at Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, and I want to ask the question, is it okay to want to feel good inside? Now, once again, we are in a touchy, feely society, and in trying to pull a society away from that, there's certain sermons and certain messages and counsel, certain counsel that will appear as if we're anti-emotion, and we are definitely not. God has given us emotions, and I use emotions every day in business. I use emotions every day with my children, and we're okay with emotions as long as they are being pulled about, first of all, by the Word of God, and then our faith has to be involved with that. And if they are the last cart of the train, then I believe they're in their proper place. But in Proverbs chapter 3, I want us to ask the question, is it okay to want to feel good inside? I'm going to say a couple things this morning that may surprise some of you along these lines. And I'm going to exalt the importance of feeling good inside. There was a time when Raymond did not feel good inside, and consequently, I was irresponsible, unbelievably undisciplined. I believe I set the record one semester at Trinity for the most demerits even possible without getting kicked out of school. I was all over the place at one time. And so I'm not anti-emotion. It was because I didn't feel good inside, there were a lot of negative consequences because of that. And I want to ask the question once again, is it okay to want to feel good inside? Well, look at Proverbs 3 in verse number 1. Let's just read this for a few moments, and I'm going to get into the crux of the message here. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of the Lord of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what, direct thy paths. Look at the next verse here. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. And then notice how some of these verses are going to deal with the inside of you. It says, and marrow to thy bones. I don't believe he's just talking about your physical health there. Notice what the scripture says here. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Look at verse 13. Happy. So he's going to take a little bit of a turn here in the next 10 verses. Notice how he's going to start talking more about what happens inside of us. He says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. That's talking about something inside of you. When we find wisdom, there should be something that you feel inside. Now, what did we talk about when we talk about generation anxiety? We said you can have simultaneous things going on inside of you, right? Paul said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Have you ever had great faith, yet you're scared to death? Have you ever been in that position? There's been times where I've stood up before people to talk, and for some reason, I have no idea why, I'm nervous, yet it just appears also inside that I have great faith going at the same time. So, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now remember, we can't just say yay and amen there, but our actions have to back up that. If we believe that, our actions will back that up. I was thinking this week, we have a number of families, I think, in our communities that would never do cable, yet think about the amount of time that we've spent in Netflix. And I don't say that to condemn anybody about Netflix, but I say that because sometimes we could say, well, life is just so busy, I have a hard time getting in the Word. If we could spend just 20% of that time, 10% of that time, listening at least to an audible Bible, sitting down and just reading the Bible, I think that our actions would prove that we believe this verse. Remember, what you show what you believe by what you live. And you infer what you truly believe by what you live rather than what you say you believe. If we really believe that she is more precious than rubies, verse 15, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Do we love wisdom? You love wisdom, wisdom will love you. That's the whole point of Proverbs 3. If you love wisdom, wisdom will love you. Now, I just noticed this morning, a lot of our patriarchs, a lot of our fathers are gone, so my ameners are gone. Right there, usually Ben would give me a good hearty amen, so I don't see hear a lot of our ameners out there. So maybe some of you young boys can pick up the slack here this morning. Amen. Julie, very good. Julie, the women are in line after that. So, all right, so she's in the amen row here. So look what it says. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So notice the internal effects, happiness, peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy, there it is again, talking about the internal part of you, is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom, I mean, this is one of my favorite verses. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. All this incredible. We were walking in from the van yesterday. I was just looking around. I said, how can anybody believe that there's not a God? How can anybody, looking at the beautiful blue sky and the clouds and the tree, how can anybody in all this incredible place is founded by wisdom? What does that tell us? Once again, you've heard me say it so many times. If you want something beautiful around you, you've got to see wisdom as beautiful. And you have to heap it up as one would heap up gold and silver and rubies. You have to talk about it. You have to love it. You have to think your way through it. Look what the next verse says. Verse 20. For by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Notice what he says, life unto what? Thy soul. So he's talking about, he's used the word happy twice, I believe, already. Peace. And then he says, it shall be life unto your soul. Look at the next verse here. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Talking about something internal, talking about feeling good inside of you. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You know, there's some people that never stop thinking in their sleep, and that's a dangerous thing for you to do physically. You need that time where you are in that intense sleep, where your mind shuts down. Years ago, when I had anxiety attacks, I was not entering into that realm of sleep. And I was actually doing sales deals in my sleep. And so God says there's a time where your sleep has to be sweet. And if not, your body will send out a negative effect. Look what the scripture says here. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do so. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it done. Devise not evil. I'm going to stop right there. But you see here, God's talking about feeling good inside. Now, once again, in a society that idolizes that, it seems almost funny for even me to be saying it. It almost doesn't even come out of my mouth, in a sense. But I remember being in a Sunday school class years ago. Paige, maybe remember this because she was in that particular class. And I remember I made the comment during that Sunday school class that at some point we do have to feel saved. And I remember I had coming against me, I had these arguments coming against me that, yes, that's true, but we have to, faith has to be our foundation. I said, well, that's true. But at some point, after you put your faith in the Lord, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John could confidently say, as we talked about last week, we are, I believe with his emotion, we are of God. You have to feel that inside. In fact, what I'm going to talk about this morning is what happens when this is not present. That's going to be the whole crux of the message this morning. What happens when this is not present? What happens when you don't feel good? What happens when you don't feel something? What happens when you don't feel God? I want you to know that at the end of the day, even the staunchest theologian that reads the Word, he keeps going back to it because he feels something as an overage and as a result of him doing that. And God wants to do something inside of us. Remember, the real you is inside of you. And so this will probably be a two-part message. But the first thing that we want to look at is what happens when this is not present. And I believe that more people than we realize, this is not present. And I want us to go to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 19, that is, 1 Kings chapter 19. And first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, when this is not present, first of all, you're going to lack the motivation to continue as you are. Very simple point, but you're going to lack the motivation to continue as you are. I once knew a lady, her name is Vivian Sawyer. We actually did a marriage conference at Grace Fellowship in York, Pennsylvania. And her husband was the marriage minister. And we went out to Olive Garden afterwards, and she shared something with me that I had never heard someone say before. She said, I actually have no taste buds. Now, can you imagine having no taste buds? Now, she was sitting there eating, and she said, I've had to learn to enjoy the experience of eating, because the experience of eating is a joyful experience. The Bible talks a lot about people getting together and fellowshipping around food. Scripture says the righteous eateth of the satisfying of the soul. But imagine eating a bowl of ice cream and you can't taste it. She said she could feel the texture of it, but if something was salty, she didn't taste that. If something was sweet, she didn't taste that. But everything was bland around her, to the point, listen now, where she had to force herself to eat. I think that there's people that they know that they're to be a Christian, they know that they are to read the Bible, but it's tasteless to them. It's not salty, it's not sweet, and so they force themselves for a while. But I'm going to say it again, that if we don't feel God inside, if we don't feel something inside, you're going to lack the motivation to continue as you are. You can go to a nice restaurant. And imagine, we ate out twice today. I'm sorry, that would be a lot, wouldn't it? We ate out twice yesterday. It's expensive. Well, actually, it's a lot cheaper when you leave the girls out of the picture, the upper two girls. But listen, what was interesting is we talked about meeting Lydia and Mary at Panda Express, and we did not solidify whether or not we were going. And is this not like teenage girls? We got there, and they were there eating, and you should see the look on their faces. You could almost read their lips. They were saying, we should have told Dad and Mom. You know why? Because I would have paid for the meal. You could just see it all over them. And they know it's true. But imagine you go to the nicest restaurant in Ocala and you can't even taste it. That's what it's like to sit before the Bible and you can't taste it. If it's salty, if it's sweet, you can't taste it. And when that happens, you're going to lack the motivation to continue as you should. When we don't feel something inside, I believe that you're going to become critical of your surroundings. And the other interesting part about this is that your surroundings will always involve people. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. I want you to see a man who was zapped of strength. Now this man, I believe, was suffering from spiritual exhaustion. And I'm going to say something that wasn't really a part of the message, but it's very important. There's great evil that comes out of tiredness. And there's a lot of people that confuse tiredness with a lack of faith. They confuse tiredness with an unwillingness to love people around them. And as a father in my home, I know especially with my wife, with they're called Caleb, Joshua, and Matthias. We could call them the Hulk and Batman, and we could call them anything that deals with energy. We could call them that. And as of late, around August, I started coming back to the house and realized that my wife is tired. Now, it's one thing to raise little boys when that's all you're doing. And when we had five that were eight and under, that's all we did. I went to work, came home at the same time, and life was pretty simple. And all we did is focus on those boys. But when you have older ones, then plus you have a lot more going on because you have those older ones, the finances. Raising younger ones is a little bit more challenging. And then you have the issue of the older ones trying to discipline the younger ones and parent them, and that never quite goes quite right from my experience. But I started realizing how tired my wife was. And I told her, I said, I'm going to adjust my schedule. One of the things I stopped doing was studying on Sunday mornings and studying more throughout the week. And the second thing is I started adjusting my schedule. And it's amazing how spirits, when people are not tired, spirits are higher. And you're going to find here in 1 Kings 19, remember, it's at, 1 Kings 19 is after 1 Kings 18. It's after a great time of spiritual battle for Elijah. And he faces the false prophets, but then he receives a death threat from Jezebel, and he runs for his life. And there's such an amazing message in that. But let me say this, that you find Elijah absolutely exhausted. I do this all the time in our first or second counseling session with couples. And in our first session in our marriage conference, I talk about how many of you have spouses who are not unwilling, they're just tired. They're just absolutely exhausted. And we talk about how people confuse tiredness for being unwilling. And once we isolate that, it's like people can cleanse their conscience and go, you know what? I'm really not as bad as I thought I was. I really am tired. And we try to address that. But let me say this. Elijah's tired. And you're going to see here that because he's not feeling something inside. This is the great prophet Elijah. But I think he's zapped. I think there's not many taste buds being excited inside of him. Salty doesn't taste salty. Sweet doesn't taste sweet. And you're going to see that it's going to cause him to become critical of his surroundings. Now, I want to say, parents, that I'm finding 18 to 22 extremely awkward age to parent children. I still love it, but I'm going to say it's not my most favorite age. Okay, but let me say this, that part of the issue is that children were made to conquer a lot sooner than 20 years of age. And our children are growing up a lot later. So there's this very unnatural feel of these children that want to conquer. And so they're growing dissatisfied. And then their first temptation will be to think that the problem is with their environment. Okay? And then along with that is that the problem is with the people in the environment. And so we just have to be conscious of this. And I'm getting to the point, I used to think, man, I need to make sure my children have just the absolute best start possible. I don't want them to have to suffer, you know, the way I did with no knowledge or anything. And I'm starting to really think, man, around 18, just kind of get out there and suffer. because I'm finding that they're just very unnatural period, okay? And where they start to feel dissatisfied, therefore they get critical of their surroundings. This is what happened to Elijah. He's tired. He's spiritually zapped. And what happens? He's going to get tired. He's going to start criticizing his surroundings. And then here's what he's going to do. He's going to start thinking inaccurately about the truth. And this is huge. It's amazing how many people that I counsel that will, on one particular call or on one particular session, everything is so dark. There's no hope whatsoever. And they're able to release that. They feel better in a few days. And all of a sudden, there's hope. All of a sudden, there's something to look forward to. But our emotions can deceive us into thinking very inaccurate. Now, let's take a look here. I want us to take a look at this passage here. Look at verse number 1. And Ahab and Jezebel, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and without how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So it's a death threat from Jezebel. Now Robert Morris has an unbelievable message about this, about a Jezebel spirit. How a Jezebel spirit comes out of hurt, and it has a need to control those around him. I've talked a little bit about it a couple years ago, but Jezebel was passed around like property. Her father was a murderous man. She was passed around like property, and she has a need. Remember, she has a daughter called Athaliah that's going to carry on this trait, and she has a need to control around her. And Robert Moore says it's not just a person, it's a spirit. And in your life, you're going to have about five people that you meet that are going to make you feel exhausted. They're going to make you not want to eat. They're going to dominate your mind, and those people probably have a Jezebel spirit. I'm a pretty tough guy. I'm pretty strong. But in one church that I was in, the one before this one, we had a lady, honestly, she, in my opinion, she had this controlling spirit. And what was interesting is she had actually, let me say this, that it took me 6 months of leaving that church to just to go, wait, I'm okay. And when I'm not as bad as this woman would make you out to be. I went back and talked to the pastor that is actually currently there, and he said, man, whew. He said, she's a tough one. And she's not there now. But here's the point is that you're going to have about five people in your life that you're going to meet throughout the course of your life that are not just controlling. They're not just command people. They have this Jezebel spirit, and they will bring you as a prophet of Elijah. They will bring you to your knees, and they will hit you with the wrong thing at the wrong time. And they will dominate your mind if you let them do that. Notice this here. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, first mistake right here. Notice that he isolates himself. Have you ever noticed depressed people do not want to be around people? Which is like the worst thing to do possible. But notice the first thing he does is he leaves his servant there. He gets by himself. It's one of the worst things you can do. It's the bad cycle. You feel bad. You don't want to be around people. You don't want to do anything. Therefore, the less you're around people, the less you do, the worse you feel. Horrible cycle. But you got to keep around people. And by the way, as brothers and sisters, we have to be a little forceful, no pun intended. We have to be forceful at times in people's lives. And when they're wanting to isolate themselves, we have to be persistent. We have to do as Jesus did and find the man that was cast out of the synagogue and get into their world. Now, Tim LaHaye said something that's interesting, though. When you try to tell depressed people why they shouldn't be depressed, they're going to want to abuse you. And it's true. He said he's had people get up from his office and walk out mad at him because they have justified in their mind why they have a right to throw a pity party. Man, we could talk about depression probably for the next 6 months, honestly. Now, notice this. He leaves his servant there. He isolates themselves. And look what happens. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He's done. I mean, it's obvious here. I'm not going to say that he's necessarily suicidal, but he's verbalizing maybe just how he feels inside, that he's just done. And look what happens here. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. Isn't it amazing that God's going to come to him? Isn't it incredible that God comes to you? There's an old hymn that says, he whispers sweet peace to me. And at times when I am done, I'm overwhelmed. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And you mature Christians, you know what it's like to be overwhelmed. And you go, you sit before the Lord. And what does he do? He whispers sweet peace to you. And he speaks to us. And he warms your heart. And he said, it's okay. Though you can't figure it out now, I'll give you a peace that passes understanding. Young people, it's invaluable to be able to secure that type of peace, as listed in Philippians 4, 6 through 8. But notice here, watch how he's done, and watch how he's not feeling in something inside, and watch him get critical of his surroundings, and then even the people of God. Look what's said here. Look at verse number 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. There's a man that once wrote a book on depression. He used this whole chapter. One of the things he says is, first of all, the angel had him eat, and many of us have had moments in life where we don't feel like eating, but he also has him physically move. Tim LaHaye said that after a long preaching expedition or after conducting a seminar, he said when he gets home, he exercises. He says it has a way of invigorating him. He said even though he doesn't feel like doing it, he said it has a way of putting energy back into his body. Psychologists have proved that when you exercise, that you actually, your body releases natural endorphins. One of the things I encourage people that are depressed to do is get active. 3 to 4 times a week, if the doctor will allow it. That's our disclaimer for the week. But if the doctor will allow it, get out there and get active. I am a firm believer that we are not relieving stress in our society. We're not relieving stress through beating our clothes against the rocks, chopping wood, feeding the cows, we are not relieving stress. We are not getting stress out of us. And I believe that it's pent up in us. I believe that it's bottled up inside of us. And that's a problem. Look what the next verse says. And he came thither or there under the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, God never asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to. But he has to associate with us. And he said, I have been very jealous. Now notice here, he's zapped of energy. His spiritual taste buds are gone. Can't taste salty, can't taste sweet. But watch the criticism. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down their altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life and take it away. Now stop right here. Think about this. Have you ever had someone in your life where they're depressed and you're thinking, why are they depressed? Why are they down? Elijah's kind of in the spot because what just happened in 1 Kings 18? What did the people do? The people responded to the miracle. The false prophets were killed. God's glory was shining and the people responded positively. Go back to just one chapter here. Look at 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God to Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Look at the result here. Verse 39. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's triumphant. He's not thinking clearly. And when you don't feel something inside, you're going to be tempted to get critical of your surroundings, critical of the people that you're around. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to become a runner in life if you don't face it. You're going to run. You're always going to run. Run from this, run to that. You're going to fly out of the wilderness. You know where you're going to land, the psalmist said, in the wilderness. Now, it's interesting here that Elijah is going to spiritualize his discouragement. Now, this is a very interesting point. Not probably applicable to everybody, but he's going to spiritualize his discouragements. And he's going to spiritualize it through prayer. If you'll notice here, let's go to Romans 11. God actually talks about this. Go to Romans chapter 11 for a few moments here. Romans chapter 11. Notice here how he's going to spiritualize this, and he's going to pray contrary to the truth. Some of us have to be careful because when we get down, we'll spend a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah. It's a great book, but sometimes we've got to get out of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what's he known as? Anybody know? The weeping prophet. He wrote Jeremiah, he wrote Lamentations, and sometimes you can start spiritualizing your discouragements. And I've had some brothers and sisters in Christ, they're down and you meet them and they go, man, nobody wants to follow Jesus. Man, nobody wants to follow. And they're in one of these Elijah moments. And I've got to really watch this because my mind will naturally go negative. And I'll stay in the book of Jeremiah or Lamentations and I'll start focusing on, you know, these are perilous times. These are the last day. Nobody wants to follow the Lord. And you're going to find that he's not thinking in truth. He's going to spiritualize his discouragements. Great mistake. Look what Romans 11, 1 through 4 says. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Probably the greatest verse against a non-millennial viewpoint, though. I believe God's going to bring his people back in. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, know ye not what the scripture saith, that Elias, how he maketh intercession against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. A few years ago, we went to hear Shonda Pierce, and I guess she was in a fit of depression at that point, and she was pretty funny about two-thirds of the night, but then it got really dark, and I thought, this is strange content for a comedian. But it was okay, because I think she looks at her audience as family, and sometimes we have to give back to speakers. And it got really dark. She started talking about the pastor and the pastor's wife, and she said, and people are going to talk about you. And I thought, whoa, she's really feeling low. And you know what she's doing? She's spiritualizing her discouragements. We have to be careful of that. Because we stop tasting something inside. And what happens? We get critical of our surroundings, and then we start to think inaccurately, and then we start pulling scriptures. Listen, you can just about prove anything from the scriptures if you want to, if you think about it. You can just about prove anything if you want to by taking them out of context and misapplying them to your current present state. Let's understand that I believe that this takes a lot of people out of success. Mark Tersani, he owns Safeguard America. I used to work for him. And he invited me down to his office one time down in Orlando. And I was sitting in his office. One of the things he told me is this. He said, in order for me to be successful, and he uses some terminology, but he said, I found that I've got to screw myself to this chair. That's what he said. I've got to screw myself to this chair and not move every day. He said, I am so inundated with requests to do multi-level marketing. He said, I've got friends who want me to go into different business ventures with them. You know what I find with most people? They never give themselves long enough to the same thing to succeed. And about the time they're going to succeed, they throw in the towel. I watch people do new ministries and they say, well, nobody wants to do this. Nobody wants to follow. Nobody. Man, that's ministry. That's trying to change people. And the point is, if you got to stay at it a long time, and the truth of the matter is, whenever you present something new, people are going to test you for a while to see how serious you are in that. And then what happens is this, is after a while, then a couple start coming along, and then you're going to find that you're going to gather a group of people, you're going to have a movement on your hand. But I find that this takes a lot of people out of the game. They stop tasting something inside. And so what happens? They become critical of their surroundings. They're critical of the people involved. They spiritualize their discouragements. They get out of the game, and they're not able to stay at something long enough in order to be successful. And right before the time they're about to succeed, they typically give up, in my opinion. You're not only going to lack motivation to continue, you're not only going to be critical of your surroundings, but also you're going to see everything as if it will always be as it is. You're going to see everything as if you're not feeling something inside, you're going to start thinking negatively of your surroundings, of the people involved, you're going to see everything as if it will always be as it is. There's a statement I make when I'm counseling people. Here's what it is. I've done a number of blended family counseling situations, and I tell people, especially people that are pioneers in their family, spiritual pioneers, and they're the first ones in their family to come to Christ, I say, wait 5 years. In 5 years, the spiritual temperature and the spiritual plane of your home and of your extended family is going to be entirely different. Just stick with the stuff. If you look at 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, notice how Elijah sees no hope. He doesn't see beyond the predicament. Have you ever counseled someone who's depressed and you're sitting there thinking, there's a brighter day. There's something ahead of you. Things will be different. Things will change. Elijah was in this situation. And he said, I have been very jealous, 1 Kings 19:10, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away, period. That's it. There's no hope beyond this. There's always a different day, always something that's brighter. People that don't feel something inside, they fail to see the big picture. I wonder if Elijah ever thought to himself, young people, think about this. I wonder if Elijah ever thought to himself at this time that we would be talking about him, that thousands of preachers this morning are talking about his faith and the mighty works of Elijah. What do you think about that? EJ, what do you think? Do you think Elijah, during this time, he's on the run, he's got a death threat from Jezebel, he's feeling sorry for himself, which is huge. It's always the stepping stone. Always the stepping stone to depression. Always, 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 always. Everyone who's depressed, what do they say? Me, my, I. They're always depressed. But think about Elijah. Do you think during this time, EJ, that he was thinking, man, one day, 3,000 years later, thousands of preachers are going to be using me as an example of great faith in the power of God. Let me say something. It's very important, okay? If you lodge this away, I used this last week and even in counseling someone. There's no such thing as a wasted experience. So let me tell you a little secret about one of our businesses. One of our businesses, when we started, I started just for my children. And I couldn't stand it when we started because I had no time to do it. I was involved with basketball. At that time, there was very little help with basketball, just a few families that were willing to help. We always had no money in basketball. It took a lot of time. I was just getting out of some difficult financial situations, and it just seemed like everywhere I turned, everything was a stress. And then, you know, my wife's sitting there saying, hey, we've got this 15-year-old boy. We got to do something with him. He can't just sit there and look at us. And so I said, well, let's start a window cleaning business because I've got time to do that. And I just want to use a term. I hated it. I loved being out with my son. I love that. But I just literally would loathe it because I was stressed. I was zonked for time. I would show up at practice. You know, we'd have to organize things. We rarely had any money at all in the basketball program. We were always riding the line at that time financially, even in our own home, building up Hitting Home. And there's a lot about it I couldn't understand that I didn't appreciate. Now, what's interesting is this, is that eventually we got to the point where I said, Mark, just do the whole thing. And I took about a year and a half break from it. And what was interesting was Mark called a few months back and he said, yeah, he said, I'm finding it a little difficult down here to get business like you guys have in Ocala. And what was interesting was this, is that then I told him, kind of tongue-in-cheek, I said, well, thank you for building our business up here because it's going great now. But what was interesting, and he loves when I say stuff like that. But what was interesting is this, is that at that time, I thought I was wasting my time, literally. In my 20s, I had a number of business opportunities that came my way and even work scenarios that were really good financially. And I turned them away because I had so many little children, I didn't want to travel. And literally the thought comes to your mind, man, you're just blowing it financially. Man, you're going to always be in this particular situation. But it was amazing to me that in my 20s, that taking that time and building that part of our family, what's interesting is that's one of our major messages, obviously, is family and marriage. Now, there's no such thing as a wasted experience. Elijah probably thought that his experience was a waste. We fail to see the big picture. Some of you have done background work. We've done a little bit of background work. you drive an hour and a half and you stand outside for 12 hours and they use you in certain scenes. What's interesting is they'll sometimes shoot the same scene 100 to 150 times. It's unbelievable. We were there one day, my wife and I. She said, let's go out and do this. I said, okay. And we were on the show for Big Mike, and they must have shot the same scene 150 times of him walking down this little hallway. And I'm thinking, what are you not getting out of this? Like, what are you looking for? It was crazy. What's interesting about that, by the way, children, kind of a planned parenthesis. You kids that see people that are cool on TV, remember, they have to shoot these scenes hundreds of times to make these people look cool. And then they've got to throw in a lot of different special effects along with that. And then they've got different ways to compress the sound to make it sound cool. And just remember, if they got to spend that much time to make someone look cool, stop trying to be like them. Just go out and do reality and love reality rather than what you think is cool on TV. Love reality. Now, if you want to watch movies, that's fine. I have a hard time watching a movie unless it's really intellectually invigorating. I have a very difficult, plus I fall asleep, but I have a very difficult time watching a movie because I love reality more than something that got shot 100 times just to make it look real and to make us think, man, I want to be like that. Just think about that, okay? I'm not against movies. You know that we watch movies, but here's the thing. Background work. They'll do hundreds of cuts sometimes, literally for a 3 to 5 second scene. And when you're on those scenes, I remember one time Melody wanted me to go down with Mary, and I had preached Sunday school, Sunday morning, studied in the afternoon, preached Sunday night, and my wife says, someone's got to take Mary to the shoot. And so I took her down. It started at 10 o'clock at night. It went all night long filming. One of the universal rides of this, I guess it's a log ride coming down this waterfall. And they must have shot this a gazillion times. It was cold. We were tired. Then when we were walking to the car on the way back 7 in the morning, it rained cats and dogs. And I had to make a hospital visit at 8:30 in the morning. Can you believe that? I can't stand to be wearing dress clothes and to be soaking wet. I mean, you might as well just chop one of my toes off. I can't stand wearing dress clothes and be soaking wet. I had to turn the heater on the way home just to get some heat on my clothes to dry off. Now, you can tell I didn't have a good attitude about this at all. Now, here's what's interesting. Is we felt like, and I remember finally they grabbed me and said, do you want to go on the ride? We'll pay $125. I said, at least I'll get something out of this, because Mary was crying. She didn't want to be there. And what was interesting was, the same scene over and over and over and over and over. And that's the way you feel your life is, don't you? Sometimes it feels like the same thing. Do you know how many times I have cleaned the bathrooms on the church and closed up and locked the building up? I was calculating it this week. We're going on 7 years, 7 times 52. What is that? Over 350 times I've closed this building up, made sure it looks tidy so we don't get an email, and locked it up, checked the bathrooms over 350 times. We used to meet twice a week up in the building in Fort McCoy. So that was over 100 times every year. And sometimes you feel like you're in the same scene over and 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 over again. We could go a long time saying that. But there's a big picture that God is taking all those scenes and putting them together. And one day we're going to look at it and go, I see it. I got it. It's beautiful. We have to get it. Look at the big picture. One of the biggest things, just to be honest with you, now I realize there's people that have things going on in their bodies. Martin Luther used to go through fits of depression. It's when he was depressed that he wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Charles Spurgeon would take months away, and Christian psychologists believe that he, without a doubt, had some kind of a chemical imbalance. Because he would go through fits of depression and have to leave and go to France and take vacations for weeks and months at a time. So there are bodies, I don't want to put anyone under condemnation, but honestly, sometimes we just don't get the big picture. And as I said when we talked about generation anxiousness, man, we're really into ourselves. I can't stand it anymore. I've been thinking about this. When I ride down the road, if the temperature in the car isn't just right, we're like, oh, let's just adjust that temperature just the tiniest bit. And we have manufactured these lives where, guess what? It is all about us. And if anything is off kilter whatsoever, we're upset about it. I was talking with a man that works at iTech. I'm trying to get him here to come talk to us in a few weeks. And I ate dinner with him a few weeks ago. And he's the drummer at Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. And he was talking about how he's hoping they get a new sound system. And he said, but you know, he said, I work for iTech. He said, we go to the far reaches of the world. He said, we're concerned about our sound systems and how everything sounds. He says, we go to these tribes and there's one guy with a bongo drum playing the bongo drum and people just screaming and yelling and singing for Jesus. He said that always keeps him in perspective. I know the high emphasis on music that our church culture has. And what keeps me wanting to focus on the teaching of the Bible is I go back to that tribe that he's talking about, or tribes such as that. Got one little bongo drum, and they're just screaming and yelling and singing to Jesus, and probably have way more worship than we got going on in the most intense and most musically skilled worship services that we think we have. My wife's been reading a book called Honest Worship as of late, and when you ask people, how did you enjoy the worship? It's amazing. They say, I really love the worship. It's amazing how the answer is always about themselves, when worship has nothing to do with us. It's actually pretty amazing. Now, God allows for, I believe, some type of a connection point to that, potentially through style. But when you ask people, how did you enjoy the worship? Oh, I really loved it. It's all about them. When his whole point in the first chapter is worship, and this guy that wrote the book was actually a mega church worship leader. And he said what I've said for years, that the worship leader is the guy in a mega church. And he said it got to his head. And he said he went through this whole metamorphosis of having to rethink how he looks at worship. But worship, we honestly, it's not even about us. It's a bongo drum out in the third world part of the world. And people just singing their hearts out to Jesus. That's worship. And it's not about us. I think we've created these lives where we love ourselves. The last thing that you'll do when you don't feel something inside is you will cope. That's a dangerous place to be in, just to be coping. When you're coping, here's what you're doing. When you're coping, You're just surviving. And what you're coping is you're sending out the message that I'm just going to survive here. I'm just going to deal with this. But God, I'm actually resisting. Because I am just going to... And bless his heart, but little Josh, do any of you have any boys that when they are done for the day? We have like one that is especially done. Now, if he's 16, that's a problem. But when he's done, he is done. And sometimes, no matter what you say, now sit there at the table. He'll sit there, but he's like, arr! I mean, he's like grunting, and I'm like, what's going on with you? What's, who are you? So, you're your mother's son or something here. So, but here's the thing. Sometimes that's what we do. We don't like our situation, and so we're there, but we're grunting like little Joshua. We're coping. You know what we're saying is, God, I'm not going to enjoy you in these situations. There's a lot, I just want to end the message with this. There's a lot about life I really can't stand. But survivors and thrivers don't just stick with that. They don't just cope. And they don't just sit in their seat and, this is what I'm doing, I'll just do this for Jesus. They thrive in that. And they love the drudgery, and they love the mundane, and they find God in that. what happens when you don't feel something inside. We're going to continue this next week. God, I want to feel something inside. I want to feel good inside. God has that for us. But if not, I want you to think about this week. If we don't feel something inside, if that's not present, you're going to lack motivation to continue as you are. You're going to become critical of your surroundings. You know, spiritualize your discouragements. Come up with some holy reason why something's wrong around you. See everything as if it's always going to be that way. You're going to fail to see the big picture, and you're just going to cope. And God wants you to feel something inside. Let me say something that's very interesting. To be quite honest with you, when you do real body life, this is one thing that I've learned in the last 7 years have been an amazing journey for me in learning. That when you do body life and you try to keep the focus just on the Word and just on the Holy Spirit, first of all, if you're not walking in the Spirit, I think that your fellowship becomes awkward with other people. Now, if you're mixing in with just a huge place where there's a lot of bells and whistles and a lot of smoke going, I'm talking about just kind of like a, just kind of like a lot of dust on the battlefield, and there's, if you're just kind of caught up in the activity, that doesn't happen. But in real body life, where we all, hopefully we're here because we have Christ, we want to share that, you can't fake the Holy Spirit. And your fellowship will become awkward. Secondly, I'm finding that when you present real Christianity before our children, they can't just get caught up in a Christian culture. And listen to this now, because I think I've been really thinking about this as of late. It forces your children to actually have to count the cost on the cross. And they're going to have questions that come up that if they're just in a Christian culture that are not normally going to come up. But I would rather have your children truly have to grapple with the sovereignty of God. Truly have to grapple with, do I really want to give my whole life to the cross? Truly have to grapple with eternity than just get swept into a Christian culture. And they go through their life, they know 30 of the main verses, and they never have to come face to face with the reality of the cross. Some things to think about. I think in a New Testament economy, the younger people that came up had to come face to face with the cross, God's sovereignty. Do I really want the life of God? Do I value the life of God? And once again, we could do things totally different. We could get the music going. We could get so much going. I have the ability. I have the background to it. We've got the talent. We could do all that. And everybody's here, and they associate because they like it here with Jesus. And that's very dangerous. Unbelievably dangerous. Even if you don't see it as dangerous, I think it is such. But body life. And here's the thing. If God is not filling you, if God is not filling you, you're just going to cope. You're just going to get by. And at some point, you'll crack. So it's things for us to think about. We need the life of God. In Him was life, and the life was a lot of men.